It is so good to be here with you in chapel, to be back on the campus of Bob Jones University. And I just want to, before we start in the Word, say a few words of thanks. First to Dr. Pettit, thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning. You know, preaching the Word of God is one of the things I love to do most in all the world. And getting to do so in a setting like this one is humbling, and it is thrilling. And so I have looked forward to this opportunity. Having been a student here, beginning almost 28 years ago, I know the impact that can be had in a life in the 25 to 30 minutes of a chapel hour. And having been a pastor now almost 20 years, I've grown in my confidence that God, by His Spirit, uses His Word to change the lives of His people. And I don't want you to overlook what can happen in your life in a few minutes if you have an open heart to the Word of God. So, Dr. Pettit, thank you for the chance to be part of this today. I also want to say thank you to all of you who have welcomed us so warmly. As Dr. Pettit said, we've moved here now to the area. And just a couple of weeks ago, there was a group of you who helped us. Let me see if this thing is working. There we go. A group of you came out to help us unload our trailer from the Rams, the Tigers, the Bear Cubs, the Seagulls. About 25 of you came out. We had to unload a trailer and move it into storage. And then a couple of weekends ago, some faculty, staff, and community folks came out and helped us move from storage into the house we've now purchased. And I just want to say a public word of thanks to all of you for how you have helped us and served us. And it's been a joy to get to know a number of you already. We look forward to getting to know more of you. Real quick, let me just give an introduction to my family. My wife, Christy, and I have been married almost 23 years now and have served the Lord together in ministry. Our daughters, Karis, Alyssa, and Raina, are there, and they have moved to the area with us. Our two younger ones are homeschooled. Our oldest is a freshman here at the university. And really, for the past 23 years, my wife and I have served the Lord in a variety of ministries, from the pastorate to itinerant evangelism, to Christian education, to Christian camping. Actually, one of my very first bosses when we got married was Dr. Pettit up at Northland Camp in the summers, as we worked up there years ago. Now we've come to serve alongside you here and to serve you here. And so we really look forward to the chance to get to know all of you. As Dr. Pettit mentioned, I grew up on the island of Guam. My wife and I both studied here. We graduated from here, so we know well what it's like to be students far from home. And having been a student here from Guam, I tell people often I'm a product of Harvest in Guam, BJU, and the Wilds. Those are the places that God has so used to change us, to shape us. And we would love the chance to get to know you and to serve you if we can. So please don't hesitate to stop us on campus. We'd love to hear your story. We'd love to talk with you, learn more about you. But this is my family, and I'm glad to have them here with us. Finally, before we turn to the Word, let me just say a word about what I'm doing. Dr. Pettit mentioned, as Chief Relations Officer, I'm working with churches and ministries in South Carolina. And I just want to say to you, if you know a minister or a ministry that we as a university should be serving better, would you please let me know? Maybe that we're not serving them at all. They don't know about us, or we don't know about them. I'd love to get to hear from you, and that would help me know how we can serve better the ministries here in South Carolina. But regardless of your relationship to the state, I hope that you'll stop me, and I'd love to get to know you in the days to come. Well, we've come here for a purpose, and it's to open the Word. So would you take out your Bibles, and let's turn to the book of Matthew. I realize some of you may just need to power on your device and scroll to our text. That's fine. But I'd like you to put your eyes on the Scriptures with me this morning. Several years back now, I preached through the book of Matthew to our church, and it took us about 3.5 years of Sundays. There's no way we really can scratch the surface of the book or plumb its depths for sure in the time we have this morning. But I do think that there's a gem in the mine of the book of Matthew that is worth taking out and looking at this morning. I'd like for us to consider a thought together from this book. We're going to have to fly low and fast, so go ahead and put your seatbelts on. I'm going to speak fast, you listen fast, and I want us to learn together from the Word. I pray that God will take His Word and change our lives with it. To set the stage, I think it's important for us to understand why Matthew wrote, how Matthew wrote his gospel. You likely know this. There are four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all wrote from a differing perspective. And Matthew wrote this gospel to present Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as the rightful ruler, the sovereign king over his people. Matthew presents him at the end of the book as the one with all power, all authority in heaven and on earth. But let's just be honest. We're usually not very good with authority. We don't like the thought of one ruling over us. We like the thought that we're in charge, that we can do as we like, as we please. In fact, we have hearts that are quick to exalt and to bow down to other rival rulers besides King Jesus. We live in a day when comfort is king. We absolutely hate, we even fear pain or discomfort. We can't stand interruption or inconvenience. We struggle hard with self-restraint and self-sacrifice. Now just give me some ease, give me some comfort, get me to the weekend, let me relax. This is the way we like to live. The average person in our day will pay almost any price if it will buy them a quick fix to a perceived problem. They'll pay almost any price if it will keep them from some kind of momentary discomfort. Just get me back to the life I like, get me back to what I want. Add to all of this that we are creatures of habit. Human nature likes its rhythms and its routines. We like consistency and continuity and predictability. Some of us might even be honest enough to admit that we work hard to set up our lives in such a way that we can travel the path of least resistance. We don't like friction. We don't like difficulty. We don't like pain. We rarely like change. We might put it this way. We do what we like, when we like, with whom we like, for as long as we like, and we do so as often as we're able. This is why I think Isaiah would say to us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his or her own way. We like our own way. And over the next few minutes that we have, I want to turn to a text. I've asked you to turn to a text, and I want us to wrestle with a couple of thoughts from a passage in which our Lord was challenged to address this bent in the heart of human nature, this bent each of us struggle with. I want to challenge you to look at just two big ideas that form the outline of this message. The two big ideas are these. First of all, I want you to see that the king's command is always supreme. And secondly, I want you to see that the king's concern is always the heart. It's always the heart. So consider with me then the first of these. The king's command is always supreme. Friends, traditions can be a wonderful thing. In light of Scripture, I think we could best define tradition as a commonly held, a culturally accepted way of doing things. We like our patterns and our norms, we said, our routines. And these commonly accepted ways of doing things can be immensely helpful, if you think about it. They can serve as tools to teach and to reinforce vitally important truths. Traditions can provide a way to commemorate events that we don't want to forget. Traditions have the amazing potential to serve churches and families and institutions very, very well. But it's also important for us to understand and remember the fact, friends, that just because something has become traditional does not necessarily mean that it is also biblical. Just because something's traditional does not mean that it is also biblical. In fact, that's exactly what the first few verses of our passage are addressing. If you would, notice with me verses 1 through 6 of chapter 15. We read there, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Just think about what's going on here. These Pharisees, this group of hyper-religious, super-pious, externally, outwardly holy men, approached the Lord and they accused his disciples of violating the traditions that they had set up. We see that in verse 2 where they ask the question, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? We have this way of doing things, and you're not doing it this way. But I want you to notice that Jesus quickly pointed out the fact that the Pharisees had actually established traditions that were ways of getting around the clear commands of God. We see that in verse 3. He asked them this question, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Don't miss the fact that what's going on here is a question. It's a root issue, a fundamental question. Whose word, whose authority whose word has more authority in this life? Does tradition or do the commands of God? You know, it's been quite striking to me over the years as a pastor, almost shocking, in fact, at times, to note how little weight many professing Christians actually put on the words of the living God. Oh, we own Bibles, many of them. We sit in Bible classes. We go to a Christian school. And yet, if we're not careful, the words of God have little weight for us. I think we have to ask some questions about traditions then, if that's what's going on here. If it's a question between the commands of God and the traditions of men, then we have to understand that traditions actually come in a variety of forms. I think we tend to think traditions are the things imposed on us by others, right? We have the traditions we receive from our parents or from our churches or from our institution. We think they're always external. But hear me, traditions can be formal, but they can also be ordinary. Traditions can find their way into our lives from outside of us, but they can also grow up in our lives from inside of us. Traditions can come in the form of cultural norms. They can come in the form of religious rituals or institutional standards or family practices, but they can even grow up as personal preferences that eventually turn into habits of life. It's just how I do life. It's what I value. It's what I like. I do as I want. You say, how do I know if I have these traditions set up in my life? Well, just listen to the way you talk and maybe the way you think. Does language like this ever creep into your language or the language of those you know? This is how I've always done it. I've never done it like that before. That's not how we do it at our house. I would never miss this, or I would never do that. Or I've decided, here's what I'm going to do. I never. I plan my life around. I let nothing interfere with what? I can't imagine my life without. There are 1,000 ways this shows up in our lives, but our traditions are revealed by the way we speak and the way we live. So I think we need to consider the fact that far too many of us actually believe, we've come to believe, even many professing Christians, that right and wrong are ultimately determined by majority opinion. As long as we all agree, it's good. As long as we all agree, it's bad. But what's even scarier is the fact that far more in our day simply live however they please, according to whatever traditions they have determined and they've set up for themselves. I know what I like and I live my life this way. No matter what anybody says. Even God. As we said at the beginning, friends, just because something has become traditional does not also necessarily mean that it is biblical. And if this passage teaches us anything, I think it teaches us, friends, that we cannot afford to allow our traditions to override the authority of the Scriptures in our lives. Now, I don't want you to miss the inspired assessment of a people who are more concerned about their traditions than they are about the Word. Our Lord gives us one right here in our text. Look at verses 7 and 9. Look at what He says here. Ye hypocrites. Wow. Strong language. Ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. According to King Jesus, the epitome of hypocrisy is empty praise that flows from distant hearts. All the praise is there. The words are there. The heart is far away. Friends, I think most of us are too pious to actually come out and say this aloud. I know what God's Word says, but I'm going to do my own thing anyway. We wouldn't use that language. It's far too crass. It's far too worldly. But did you notice that the issue taken in the text is not with what is said? The issue here isn't with how they talked. According to the text, they honored the Lord with their lips. They said the right words. They quoted the right verses. They sang the right songs. Let's make it personal. They went to the right school. They sat in the right room and they quoted the right creed. The issue is not with what they how they talked. The issue taken in the text is with how they lived. With what they did in their lives. You see, their lips sang praise, but they did whatever they pleased. They claimed allegiance to God, but they walked in their own ways. They followed their own paths. They made their own traditions, regardless of what God had commanded. You see, according to our passage, there can be, and there often is, a great divide between what we present on the outside and what we truly are on the inside. Friends, I think that's why the language of the text should cause us to pause for a moment and to wrestle with some things. What do we read there? This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. Oh, they worship. Yeah, they worship. They can sing it out with the best of them. But their worship is empty. It's vain. They actually teach as doctrines their own ways, their own thoughts, their own commands. Not his. Some time ago, I heard a pastor teaching from another text make this statement. He said, we can do things about Jesus without Jesus. And I think that's a danger we all face. I think that's a good way of summing up what our Lord said here. At the end of the day, I think the first half of this passage tells us that those who have a right and submitted relationship with God also have a right and submitted relationship with God's Word. The Scriptures speak and we obey. So we said that there is, first of all, the king's command is always supreme. This is the essence of what we find in the first few verses. But quickly, I want you to consider the fact that the king's concern is always the heart. Just look back at the text with me at verse 10. What do we read as the text continues? And he called the multitude and he said to them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth a man. Then came his disciples and they said to him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard the saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out of the draught? Once again, the religious Pharisees were teaching something wrong. They were teaching it incorrectly. According to them, people's souls and people's minds were defiled by the things that they ate. The biggest problem the Pharisees were teaching was not inside a person. It was outside a person. Don't eat the wrong thing. Don't handle the wrong thing. Don't do the wrong thing, because that touching that person or being involved in that thing, that's what's going to defile your soul. But in this verse, the Lord gives a simple biology lesson. It's short, it's sweet, it's polite, but it's effective. Food goes into the mouth and it passes through the digestive tract, and whatever waste remains is expelled from the body. What's he saying? Why would he say such things to the disciples? In short, he was teaching them that spiritual defilement does not come from without the body. His explanation is not complete. He's got to continue. What does he say? Look at verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. You see, in these verses, at the end of our text, King Jesus turned to an explanation of what actually defiles a person. If it's not the stuff you eat that defiles you, then what does defile you? In short, he says that what goes into the mouth does not defile a person, but what comes out of the mouth does defile a person. We can't afford to look over the key phrase that teaches us why what comes out of the mouth defiles a person. Clearly, Jesus said in these verses that what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. You see, we're back to the heart. Hearts far from Him, hearts that are defiled. And if you're following along with his argument, you're thinking about what he's saying, you're left with the question, what kinds of things proceed from the heart? What kinds of things defile a person? And all you have to do is read the rest of the verses. What do we see here? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Clearly the old adage is true that says the heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. Unfortunately, not everyone believes that. In fact, there are people, professing believers, who take major issue with this thought. They don't like what Jesus said there. They wouldn't like what I'm saying here. You see, friends, it's far easier for us to cover than to confess. It's far easier for us to be absolutely convinced that our biggest problems are always outside of us. It's my roommate. It's the weather. It's the rules here. It's my dorm supervisor. It's the folks in my society. It's my teachers. They just don't get me. It's the expectations in my classes. See, those are my problems. I think you need to get a handle on, as I need to get a handle on, the reality that, friends, your biggest problem is always inside you. It's always inside. And that realization, that admission, then changes everything. As I said, there's something utterly humbling about having to confess what I truly am like, what I've truly thought, said, done. But we're all prone to protect ourselves rather than to own the truth. And I think this is why James wrote what he did. In gospel-saturated language, in James chapter 4 and verse 6, he said this, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth, God makes war with the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble." Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Friends, we have a problem. It is our heart. And James made it plain as he put these things together. He told us that the promise of grace is paired with the call to humility. The invitation to fellowship is paired with the call to holiness. He shows us the purification of hands and hearts are paired with genuine sorrow over sin. Our hearts are our biggest problem. But friends, hear me. Our God is a God of grace. He gives grace to those who confess their need of it. He gives grace to those who submit themselves to Him. He gives grace to those who resist the devil. He gives grace to those who mourn and weep over their sin. But He makes war with proud people who keep insisting that my biggest problems are everybody else around me and everything around me, not me. By God's grace, I would plead with you this morning. Friends, we must humble our hearts. We must agree with God. We must confess our sin. We must run to Christ. And we must receive the grace that He pours out lavishly on those who do. And to that end, I want to pray for us this morning. Our Father, You have spoken about what is true about us, our human nature, the bent of our hearts. I don't know what the students have faced in the last week of spring break. It's very possible that some discovered that what they said they believed, they don't really believe, because their life proved another reality this last week. There may be students coming back under great weight, a burden of pressing requirements. They may be coming back with a great weight of sin upon their shoulders. But You are a God of grace. Because of Jesus Christ, we can confess rather than cover and find grace in our time of need. So to that end, would You do a work in us? Would You honor Yourself? For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.